three commands, the three commands in this text, give us three ways to honor the glories of Christ. So we're going to look at these three commands as our framework. The first command then is, or the first way in which we honor the glories of Christ is by giving him our attention. That's the first way. Verse 25 to 26. How do we honor God? Give him your attention. Give him your attention. See to it, he says, that you do not refuse him who is speaking. God holds his people accountable. Always. This warning has a familiar urgency to it. I don't know if you remember all the way back in chapter 3, verse 12. See to it. Take care, he says. This is the same kind of phraseology. Lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart. In that section, he reminded them of the wilderness generation. They saw many instances of God's mercy, his faithfulness, his power. They saw miracles in the desert. And yet they hardened their face towards God. He's saying, take care in that section. But here, again, he brings up this command. See to it that you don't ignore the one who is speaking. And he goes back, the illustration goes back, not to the wilderness, but to Sinai itself, where God spoke. The example is, and that's what we saw last week, isn't it? They came to the mountain and a voice that spoke so that the people said, no more speaking. We cannot bear to hear more. That's the voice that he's talking about even now. When they were at Mount Sinai, when God was revealing to them his will and his law. It started with the Ten Commandments, but the whole law was given. What was the option of the people who received it? Could they say, you know what? There's those who want to obey. There's those who don't want to obey. I'm going to take a time out. I'm going to be a neutral Switzerland party. You know? Let me sort of stand on the sidelines. You guys decide whether. There's no option. When God speaks at Sinai, there was a response. And your response determined what part of the covenant you fit under, right? If you obey, all the blessings of this will come to you. If you disobey, if you choose to disobey, then all the curses and the plagues will come upon you. There was no option when God spoke. You had to respond. You were accountable. When God reveals his word, there is accountability to all who receive it. The writer puts it this way in our passage. If they did not escape, they could not escape. They did not escape if they refused the one who warned him on earth. When God spoke, a response of obedience was expected. And here's the interesting thing. Again, we have this modern mentality that there is a vast difference. We make too much difference. Yes, there are contrasts between the old and the new covenant. In fact, the old covenant has passed away. We are people of the new covenant. But often you see a difference, right? And when we read chapter 12 and we say, there was a sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg for mercy, blazing fire, darkness and gloom. That's the God of the Old Testament. And we are people of the New Covenant. And what we see as a result, as almost an application of this, is that we take God casually. Isn't it? And when we see people who have a physical sense of awe and honor, we look at them and say they're legalistic. Isn't it? We tend to have this mentality. Oh, look at them covering their heads. Look at them kneeling before. Oh, it's so traditional, you know. We are cool people, you know. We are cool before God. We need to be careful. We need to be careful how far we go. We live in a privileged time. And the nature of abundance is that you start taking the things that you have for granted, isn't it? And when it even comes to the revelation of God, we actually live in an age of abundance. In some senses, we can say there is a famine in the land of God's word. But in another sense, we can say there is a flood of God's word in the land. Isn't it? Almost anywhere you go in the world, people have smartphones where they can access the best of teaching and the best of Bible translations today. Isn't it? We live in a privileged time. There were moments in history where people literally lived in the famine of God's word and they begged that they could hear. In the Dark Ages, for example, when the Roman Catholic Church was at its worst, The Bible was in Latin, and if you wanted to hear the words of Scripture, you would have to go to a church, and you would only hear it in Latin, and most people were not educated, and so all they heard were things that they didn't understand. There was an actual famine where people were crying out and saying, we want to know what God's will is, what God's word is. And you had the heroes who died so that they would translate the word of God in Latin, like Tyndale, like even Martin Luther. It was a death sentence if you were found putting the word of God in the people's language. And there were literally moments, even in the Old Testament, right? There were times where the word of God was lost. King Josiah found the scriptures. And the nation was revolutionized. They were hungry. There was no one to give it. And so historically speaking, we are privileged people. And even as you remember the book of Hebrews, the book begins chapter 1 with what? Long ago, many times, many ways, God has spoken to our fathers through the prophets. And in these times, he has spoken finally through his Son. We are not just people of privilege who have been given scripture abundantly. God has given at this point of time his full and final word. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in scripture. He has spoken through his Son. You can read chapter 1. You can read the beginning of chapter 2 to remind yourself of this. Scripture says, 2 Peter chapter 1, we have in God's word everything we need for life and godliness. How many of us can say we have a hard time finding God's word? No. We don't say that, do we? We have a hard time reading it, not finding it. We are people of privilege. And even today, if you forget your Bible in coming to church, there's no problem because you'll find somewhere to find it. We are not people who have a hard time finding God's word. And in God's word that we have abundantly, we have everything we need for life and godliness. It's privilege. Not only that, we have an excess, like I've been saying, of print and digital media. It's amazing. Today, I can not only find a good preacher and his interpretation, his preaching of a passage of scripture, I can find a multiplicity of good preachers, and then I can compare them and say, you know what? I prefer this good preacher to that good preacher, you know? We're at that level now, isn't it? And many of us are like this. You know, pastor gave a good message, but I've heard better. You know, this is the privilege that we live in. And we become like this many times, isn't it? More intellectual in our analysis. Rather than getting to the fundamental point of this. This is God's word. It is not my business to start analyzing the quality of the preacher. It is my responsibility to do what? See to it that I do not refuse the one who speaks. Because the one who speaks is not simply a man. Where God's word is proclaimed, where God's word is read, where God's word is heard, God is speaking. And my business as a New Covenant believer is to say, Lord, what is your message to me? This is why I'm trying to press this. And I'm with you. We have lost a sense of honor for God's word, isn't it? In the casualness of our age. With abundance, and we can see this, comes the danger of familiarity and a lack of seriousness. God doesn't utter his mind to us just so simply we can say, okay, now I know what you think. He commands our obedience. The same God that spoke at Sinai, when he speaks, the expectation that he has of his people is still the same. And this is the thrust of this text. Do you see it in verse 25? Do you see that's what it's saying? As he compares the old covenant. They would not escape. What makes us think that we are not accountable in the same way to Almighty God? I've heard this 100 times. And I've done this too. But I've heard it as a pastor. It's the nature of it, right? You know, today my mind was not there. You know, I had a busy Saturday. I'm just tired, you know. And that's all well and good. But we need to heed God's word and recognize that the problem is not with God. It is with us. See to it. Be careful that you do not reject. Why? Because what we have is the very voice of God. Humorously, it has been said, you want to hear the voice of God? Read scripture. Right? Because there's people who talk about hearing the voice of God, hearing the voice of God, and they don't even open the Bible up. But today is not the day for humor. It is the day of proclaiming, where scripture is read, where scripture is taught, where scripture is explained, God's voice is going out. You cannot turn away simply with nice sermon or interesting teaching. Or worse, I was distracted. You and I do not have the freedom to ignore the voice of God. Especially as New Covenant believers. He has given us ears and given us eyes. And what is the business of hearing ears and seeing eyes? But to look at the things that we have been given to see. And to listen to the things that we've been given to. We've not been given ears and eyes to just, you know, enjoy, right? In a general sense. They are ears and eyes that are given to perceive the revelation of God, first and foremost. In a distracted world, the text is a reminder, isn't it, today? We're all in this together. That New Covenant believers who don't see thunder and earthquakes when we encounter God, we are not less accountable. We are, in fact, more accountable. How much, what does it say in verse 25? If they did not escape, what is the comparison? How much more? Or how much less we will escape? That's the reverse way of putting it. But the positive way, how much more accountability for us if we turn away from the fullness of revelation given to us in Scripture in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take God's word seriously. Take this reminder seriously. And we might, you know, because of familiarity, have lost sight of the power of God's word. Because we think now in terms of media. We think in terms of words. We think in terms of audio. We think in terms of video, right? Media, words, information. Information technology. And we think of the power of words in a more metaphorical sense. And so we read God's word like that. When it says powerful word, it can really change people's perspective on things. God's word is not just powerful in the sense of ideas. It is literally powerful. Look at verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. What is he trying to tell us? He's trying to vividly show us the power of the literal word of God. Even when we think of words and authority, and man, that man speaks with authority. We think of a person who has a dynamism, right? That you want to obey him. But human authority, even the greatest human authority, fades when in relation to God's authority. Psalm 33 verse 6. Turn there. This is the power of the word of the Lord. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were created. Do you remember Genesis chapter 1? God exerted his power and he strained and he made the sun. And he made the stars and it took so much sweat. What does it say? God said, let there be light, to the extent that even today we are not able to understand in a fundamental sense what a photon is. How did God create it? Not through some scientific experimentation and ages, but he decided and he said, let it be. Let there be stars in the sky. Let there be animals. Let there be the earth. Let there be water. Remember Genesis. That's the allusion. That's what Psalm 33 is alluding to. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. You remember when Jesus walked the earth, palpably he showed this same might. You say, you know, the God of Genesis 1 and Jesus walking, very different. He showed and the disciples trembled. Remember the boat, right? They wake him up. He's trying to sleep. He's exhausted, showing his humanity. We're going to die, these fishermen who know these waters. The storm is going to overcome this boat. And so what does he do? Stop. And you could say that the winds that were created by his word, they remembered his, they recognized the voice and they ceased. creator God. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. When it says that God has spoken in his Son, he describes the Son. I hope you go back to the messages on Hebrews. These are glorious passages. But in verse 3, describing who the Son is, one statement. He upholds the universe by the exertion of his power. No, it doesn't say that. What is uphold? Sustain. Holds together. Right? Again, scientists are still trying to figure out what are the energies that hold things together. Einstein figured out E is equal to mc squared so that we can unleash the things that holds things together. But we still are not in control of the things that hold together. And fundamentally speaking, the answer is the Sun. He upholds the universe. But again, not by the exertion of his power. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 and see for yourself. In the text, he upholds the universe by the word of his power, the word of his command. So maybe we can ask the question, when Jesus was in his incarnation on earth, how was he able to sustain everything? All he had to do is say it, be sustained. He has the authority. That is authority. The greatest authority on earth can command people and they will tremble and obey. But there is a line where their authority ceases, isn't it? A leader can say till his hair falls off and his blood vessels burst, economy be fixed. But unless there is some plan, and even that plan is not certain. So their authority stops, right? You can scream till you, as a manager, I have authority, right? This organization will be the most successful organization in the history of the world. It's a dream. You cannot guarantee. You do not have that authority. But when Christ the Lord speaks, universes will come into existence. Because that is his word. That is his authority. This is his word. And so we must understand the privilege of receiving the word of the Lord. When he commands us, we must submit to the ultimate authority, God himself. You get what is being said here? And that is what verse 26 is saying. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. With authority of his voice, one day God will speak. He has promised. And a great shakedown is coming. He has promised. Again, when he utters something, that's why it is so important that we cling to the promises of God. And by the way, even Jesus was, he gave us a view of how we ought to approach God's word. When he spoke about his death and his resurrection, often what did he say? As was written. It points to what was written. Jesus' own confidence was, it was written that the Son of Man shall die and rise again. In 3 days. When God speaks, it will happen. This is why prophecy is so important. Because it shows the power of the authority of God. When he says something will happen, it doesn't matter what point of time he said it. It will happen. And he has promised. When he promises something, there is no way that it can fail. He has promised a great shakedown is coming. Not just the earth like Sinai, where they stood before the mountain and the mountain shook. He says what? Not just the earth. Or a geographical location. But what does it say in verse 26? A grand universal. What does it say? I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He's saying, remember, this is the voice that is promising. And there is a shakedown coming. His voice is still as authoritative. And it is the same word in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 that speaks to you. The word of God is living. And active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. We must have a context when we speak of the word of God and its authority. And honor the word, not because we are bibliolaters. We don't worship the word of God. We worship the God who speaks. And therefore we honor his word. How do you honor someone if you don't listen to them? So reflect on this text. in your own life? Do you receive God's word as God's word? With the right amount of reverence and attention? Again, forget the preacher. Every preacher is a frail vessel. If you want to complain about the preacher, you will never stop. You will spend your entire life complaining and learn nothing. It's a way of distraction, by the way. But God raises up vessels for his word. That's why the preacher is called a proclaimer, a herald, who brings God's word to the people. Honor God whenever he speaks. It is not our job to analyze ultimately or to hold even the speaker accountable. God holds everybody who receives his word, including the speaker, accountable. And none will escape. So listen, Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2. All these things, the Lord says, my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. To the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We need to bring back a sense of honor in our own lives. What are your Sunday mornings like? What are your Wednesday evenings like? What are your Saturday nights like? The honor of a gathering where God's word is proclaimed is only going to come if you prepare for it, isn't it? Because without preparation, we are in the danger of taking things casually. Do you receive God's word as God's word? Do not refuse. Give him your full attention. But secondly, the second command. What does a new covenant life look like? First and foremost, we approach God with honor when we... How do you know God? This is the means, isn't it? And we ought to honor his revealed word. It is amazing that the supernatural, the impenetrable, the spiritual has broken into our physical world when we have God's word. People say, I wish that the supernatural was seen every day. Yes, that's what we have in God's word. God's eternal revelation has broken through into our world. We ought to honor it. So that's the first way. But the second way is thankfulness, how we respond to him. Honoring him as we honor his word. But secondly, thankfulness. Verse 26 to 28. He speaks of this great coming shakedown. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. Are you familiar with that word shakedown? If you watch mafia movies, then you know it, right? But it can also be used to speak not just of criminals who come and, you know, or even a bully, right? Who comes and shakes the boy for his pocket money, right? But even for authorities who are doing a search, a complete search to find evidence. Thorough search. And that's what I use when I say the coming shakedown. Because that's really what is being described. God is going to do a universal shakedown of judgment. And this text is transitioning us to a view of the future now. Really, the previous message that we saw in verse 18 onwards had a present view. You are people of the new covenant and the glories of Christ are present, even though they look to the future as well. But now he has a view of the future. What is to come? In verse 23, God is the judge over all. And here's the practical application. At Sinai, his voice shook the earth and people were scared. And in the future, he is going to shake down all things in judgment. The language of shakedown, this is for your information, comes really from Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 onwards. That's that language of God is going to shake all things. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is using. And in that text, God is encouraging at that point Zerubbabel and Joshua as they dedicate the rebuilt second temple, that God is going to shake all things, and he's going to shake all things so that his, once again, his temple will be filled with riches and glory. I'm going to shake the nations, God says. And that same language here, the writer to the Hebrews uses to speak of a universal shakedown. So that sin will be removed and his glory will be seen in all the universe. And there's encouragement here for those who heed his shaking, world-shaking voice, universe-shaking voice. What is the reason that God is going to shake all things? And the purpose is really, in verse 27, to remove that which shakes. You know, when we have things that are broken, right? This is a husband-wife relationship often, right? Through the week. That thing is making noise, that thing is making noise, that thing is rattling, and the husband has to go and tighten everything, right? So the way to stop things from shaking in the house is you tighten it up. The way that God deals with it is he shakes it even more. There's a different way of looking at things that God has in judgment. This is speaking of God's final, every last, final judgment of every last thing, every last injustice. When he will call to account and for his examination, all things, and he's going to shake it up. That's what it's saying, isn't it? And the purpose is the removal. So this phrase, yet once more, verse 27, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, so that the things that cannot be shaken remain. You see that? The purpose? He shakes so that any shaking thing is removed, so that only thing that remains is fortified, unshakable things. It reminds me of Psalm chapter 1. You remember? The language of Psalm 1? Not so the wicked. The wicked are like chaff. The wind blows them away. And the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Have you seen chaff, wheat? Right? The lady shaking. What is she doing? Shaking. Why? So that the shakable things are blown in the wind. And what remains? The unshakable. After a while, you can blow all you want and it's all solid. Have you ever beaten a carpet to clean it up? And if you're really thorough, there comes a time where no matter how hard you beat it, if someone has done a good job, it's clean. There's nothing that remains. That's the idea, I think, that we see here in this text. God will shake everything in heaven and on earth so that only that which is anchored to him. Because really, what is the unshakable thing in the universe? God himself. God is going to shake up in a big revelation. There might be people who say we belong to God. There might be people who claim to be followers of God. There might be people who profess faith in God. But the way that he will prove it is by shaking it up. And only the things that are truly aligned and anchored to him will remain. And where will we be? That's the point of this text. It's encouragement. It's not fear. You are new covenant believers. Remember chapter 6? We have a hope as sure as an anchor that takes us into the very presence, the very throne room of God. He has gone before us, Jesus, as our forerunner, and we are tied to Christ. Secure as we have sung, whatever betide. God will shake everything else, but those who are his will remain secure. And that's why you have, in verse 28, the response. You are new covenant believers. Judgment is coming. God is the judge of all. His voice will shake the universe and none will escape. But the ones who belong to him, their response is not fear. What is it in verse 28? Let us therefore be grateful for receiving. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You see the comfort here in this text. Give thanks, believers, for the unshakable kingdom. Again, we are people of privilege, but we tend to become accustomed to the blessings that we have because we don't look them in the face many times. And so he's reminding us, be grateful, remember what you have, the grand privilege in light even of coming judgment. People of the church don't need to fear, oh no, Jesus is coming back. What do I do with my life? No. We look in anticipation because we are secure. Wonderful comfort here. At any given time, everything is uncertain, right? You can look at 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 100 years ago. And if I preached in any of those times, I could say the world is uncertain, isn't it? Politics is uncertain. Geography is uncertain. Economy is uncertain. Physical health is uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen to us. Climate is uncertain. War and peace is uncertain. At any given point, a few of those things I could say, and people would say, yes, that's going on in the world. We live in a very unique situation where all of these at once have been uncertain this year, isn't it? So we live in a very shaking world. Very shaking world. We have been shaken in our minds, isn't it? The world is in tumult and turmoil. So the message of this text is so much more precious to us, isn't it? Let us be grateful that in a shaking world, and sometimes God shakes things up in a temporal way so that we remember that we ought not to be anchored in shaking things. When an earthquake hits, where do you run? To where the road is bobbing up and down? No, you're trying to find the secure things, and that's what God does. We are the church of the assembly, as the previous passage said, of the firstborn who are enrolled. We have a membership in heaven. Here we are anchored. We are unshakable because we belong to an unshakable kingdom. And for us, whatever shaking and judgment God does, it is for our cleansing, like a carpet, right? So that only that which is unshakable remains. Even trials have that purpose, isn't it? Shake up. You've gotten dirty. You need to shake up. And in the moment we're saying, Lord, this is terrible. My two teeth are coming loose with this shaking. What are you doing? It hurts. And at the end of it, we see that he is taking from us that which destroys and distracts and corrupts. And that is even in an eternal sense what he's speaking of in this text. There's a wonderful promise of the future here. In the new covenant that Christ has bought and he's brought us into by his blood, we have received not an earthly land like the Old Testament. See, they were at Sinai, the earth was shaking and he was promising, I will give you a land. But he has given us not a physical land. That was a promise to Israel. We have been promised, really, that which was promised to Israel, I see it as a picture of a greater reality. We have been promised and given an unshakable kingdom. The new heavens and the new earth is coming. And an amazing thing I thought about as I looked at this text. It wasn't a thought that was I'd thought of often. That in that new heaven and new earth, there is no judgment. Judgment is a past reality. You see that? A final rest. Judgment is not a reality in the new heavens and the new earth. It is past because we are in a place where judgment doesn't apply anymore. It's not just that no longer will he shake that place. That place can't be shaken because there's nothing there to shake. All the things that are shakable, what does this verse say in verse 27? Will be removed. You see that? Verse 27. The shaking indicates what? The removal of the shakable things. Why is God coming as judge? So that everything that is shakable will once and for all be removed. And we will be in a place where there will be no uncertainty. God will rule. And we will exist in joy and worship with him forever. Isn't that certainty that we long for and relish? And the wonderful thing is, it says what? Not we will receive an unshakable kingdom. Look at verse 28. Let us be grateful. What? For receiving an unshakable kingdom. You're already in it. You're already in it. Yes, the fullness is yet to come. But it is not something that you do or don't do that determines whether or not you belong to that kingdom. You are already in the new covenant because your covenant mediator covers you and anchors you in that promise. You have received the kingdom. If you don't believe this, look at Colossians chapter 1. We ought to believe God's word, right? He has, past tense, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, the unshakable kingdom. So be grateful. If you are today living in a sense of brokenness and bitterness, and you're having a hard time being thankful, then the simple thing is, as a believer, you have not been looking at the reality of who you are in Christ. Come back to the gospel and its realities. Drink deep of what you have in Jesus, and thankfulness will rise. Because the reasons for thankfulness in the new covenant are eternal. We await a post-judgment world. Can you imagine this? Heaven is a place of complete dependability because God is there and He has prepared us to be citizens of it. Our response, thankfulness, gratefulness. Entitled people are blind to the privilege that they have. That's what entitlement is, right? And we see it. And that's why we call people entitled, right? They're demanding this and demanding that and talking about the things that they don't have all the time, always complaining. That's entitlement. They say, you've forgotten what you have and why you are who you are, right? Entitled people think they deserve to demand the things that they need and fight for their rights. Grateful people realize the utmost privilege of what they have. And what is ours that is not given to us? Is there anything you can claim and say, this is mine because I earned it? Not really. Not your looks, not your works. It has all been predeterminedly given to you by God in privilege. You could have been born handicapped. Right? You could have been born in a different family, in a different country, in a different place. Everything we have is a gift of God's purpose. Nothing we have we can ultimately claim as our own. And in the gospel sense, more real, right? Everything we have is the grace of God. And moreover, what we have been given is not small, it is unshakable. So how can we not be people who are grateful? You see, new covenant reality, honor God by listening to Him and be grateful always. And how do you become grateful? Not by making yourself grateful, but by looking deeply at what you have been given. And then finally, as the scripture says, give thanks always and in everything. That's the charge here. Finally, not just give Him thanks, but give Him your worship. What does the final statement say? Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And that's the final necessary response. God deserves our attention because His word is powerful and ultimately authoritative. God deserves our thanks because what He has given us is eternal and unshakable. But the expectation goes deeper and deeper and deeper in this text, right? Finally, God deserves our worship. Not just worship, but acceptable worship. And acceptable worship, we would say, ultimately is acceptable, not because we make it acceptable, but because we are new covenant believers under the mediation of Christ. It is because we belong to Christ that our worship is acceptable to God. It is acceptable worship. But the manner of worship is described as well. What are the two words? Let us offer worship with reverence and awe. And that helps us. It helps us understand what this text is about. Because the word worship has lost all meaning in the music movement of today, isn't it? Today, worship equals music, isn't it? What are you doing? I'm listening to worship. What? Where in the Bible do you hear the thing that you can listen to worship? Worship is a thing that you do. The word for worship here is latruo. Literally, in the Greek, it means to serve. To serve. And when you study worship, you begin to realize that worship is not really one event. It is a life. And that's the tragedy. We've got to break our understanding. Many times now, when we hear the word worship, we think of music. Immediately in our mind is this picture, you know. Worship, oh, it means closed eyes and hallelujah. That's worship, right? Let's be honest. This is what we think. Worship or clapping our hands and singing, right? An event, right? People gather together and sing. That's worship. Or make a loud noise to the Lord. Or a manner of behavior. A certain kind of, you know, swaying is worship. What is that person doing? They're shaking in a funny way. No, they're worshiping, right? We've misunderstood. Now, very well, some of those things may be a response. Their hearts are really worshiping. Their lives are really worshiping. But that itself is not worship. But really, the worship that God deserves is not located in a place or in certain kinds of actions. Service. And so literally here, let us offer to God acceptable service. If you've been here for a while, you know that we've discussed this before. Really, at the heart, worship can be defined as a response to the revelation of God. How you respond appropriately to God's revelation of himself. Really, revelation and response is a way of understanding worship. The response is worship. God reveals who he is through his Son and through his glory and through his word ultimately. And what we do with that revelation is worship. Singing can be a part of it, but it's one fraction of it. It's one way in which we might. You could be devoid of worship even though you're singing and clapping and swaying. The right response is really the issue. And it's all of life. Monday is worship. Tuesday is worship. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Even how you spend your Saturday night is worship. Not just when you walk into the coming together of God's people on a Sunday morning. All of it is worship. And in fact, if your worship is acceptable Monday through Saturday, then your worship on a Sunday with God's people will be on fire. Even if you're sitting quietly in a corner, quietly singing, it will be on fire because it is true worship. And it goes out to God. God reveals himself. Our right response to who he is worship. And so really, when it speaks of worship in the New Covenant believer's life, it's not talking about one-time events, right? It's talking about every moment worship. As God speaks and you honor him, offer acceptable worship by hearing. As God gives you his promises and you express your gratefulness, that's worship. As God tells you how to live and you obey him, that's worship. And as you receive the blessings and you sing and you praise him, that too is worship. When it is an appropriate, heartfelt response. Let our lives be acceptable worship. And the manner that is described here tells us a lot about the God that we serve. You cannot be casual. And there must be a sense of preparation and appropriateness before the king. I was moved to this. See, by nature, I'm a rebel. I don't like to be told. And some of you are like this. And so you'll do the opposite of the things that everybody else does. But we must correct ourselves. Sometimes that's helpful because you see things in a different way. But sometimes it actually defeats honor when it comes to the things of God. Oh, I don't do things in a traditional way. That's not the issue. Is there appropriateness before God? Would you go to a funeral in a clown suit? Appropriateness. No, but that's, you know, it's only a human created, you know, these traditions that you wear black or something. No, you, if you honor the people there, you will do what is honorable, right? Appropriateness is an important thing. And you got to do business with God in your own heart. Because what does it say? Let us worship acceptably with what? Reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. And we've talked about this in the past, that we have lost awe in our generation. It's very difficult because everything is awesome. Therefore, nothing is awesome, right? If the plastic Reynolds pen that I have in my... Wow, that's awesome the way it writes. Right? And then, God is also awesome in the same sentence. What does awesome mean? It means nothing. We've lost awesome because everything is awesome. And the way we regain lost awe, I think one way is through community recovery. When you begin to see me relate to God with awe, you will be encouraged to have awe for God. And when we as a community gather together with a sense of seriousness and awe, we will be encouraged to be in awe, isn't it? If we come casually, right? Then we'll encourage each other. Oh, it's okay. Let's be casual because everybody is casual. This is a very progressive church. And what that awe means, again, it's all a personal determination within your heart before God, right? But it's clear, the description is clear. Let us worship the Lord with reverence and awe. And what we are seeing here is that while there, yes, I believe in the glories of the new covenant, that we approach God differently because of Christ. There is a different approach at Sinai before God in that terror and the fear of judgment. There is a sea change between the promises and blessings of the new covenant and the old covenant. The God of the covenants has not changed one bit. And the evidence is the last statement of this text, because he doesn't say God was a consuming fire in the old covenant. He says, let us worship him today, new covenant believers, with reverence and awe, because he still is a consuming fire. And the only reason we can worship him acceptably is because while he is a consuming fire, the Lord Jesus, as 1 John chapter 2 says, is our propitiation. And what does propitiation mean? Literally, it's illustrated by fire. That fire burned up the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. The fire of the Lord. And it burned him up. The guilt and our judgment was poured upon him. And he took it completely till all that fire was burnt up and there was nothing left. God is a consuming fire. And his consuming fire was poured upon the Lord Jesus for you and for me. But he is still the same. We are able to be acceptable to him because we are anchored to Christ our deliverer. Our reverence should not change. Our awe should not change. Our gratefulness, in fact, would increase. Our honor and our joy should increase in that reverence and awe. He shields us. Jesus shields us forever. He was burned up and in him we stand. So give him glory. Hear his word. Give him thanks and worship him. Isn't he worthy? He's absolutely worthy. Let's pray. So Father, take your word. You have spoken to us. May we receive it with the right honor and the acceptable response of worship. What an immense King, mighty Lord you are. We thank you for speaking to us this morning in Jesus' name.